Take your Bibles, please, and let's go to 2 Timothy, the third chapter division, and I want to read two verses as our text verses, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. How many of you have your Bible with you today? Hold them up, would you, while you're looking for that verse, those verses. Just look around you. Hold them up just a moment. Look to your left and right. A lot of Bibles. And this is a Bible-believing church. Amen. And thank God for it. In these verses, we are told that the Bible is without error. Beginning verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. In other words, it is literally God breathed through those writers and he controlled it. And it is profitable, all of it, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, the preacher who is preaching it, may be perfect, that is, mature, have it complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, the Bible says it is the inspired word of God, doesn't it? Well, how do you know that? Perhaps somebody just put that verse, these two verses in there. Perhaps some man just wrote it. And it speaks of itself and says, declares of itself, this is the inspired word of God. But how do you know that that was not inserted there? Don't panic. I'm going to give you some good positives, but you've got a book that you trust in. Amen? Amen? It's the Word of God. We believe that at this church. But how do we know this is, in fact, the book of books, the very Word of God? Or has somebody brainwashed us for convenience sake? Is it reliable? Is it dependable? Is it something that we can base our whole life on? Well, I want to tell you today, I believe it's the infallible Word of God. This is the book. But I want to give you some things to consider as to why I believe, even outside of these two verses, that the Bible is the Word of God. How do we know this book is God's Word? First of all, it's historical accuracy. The historical accuracy. This book, they find some discrepancies in here, and then all of a sudden an archaeologist comes up with something they just discovered, and it just parallels the Word of God, coincides with it completely, and it'll always be that way because the Bible is right. It is confirmed by archaeology. Many modern discoveries that we have today, these discoveries verify the Old Testament history. For instance, in Joshua 6, we have the conquest of Jericho. You've heard it preached from, you've read it, studied it, no doubt. 6 days, the children of Israel marched around Jericho one time a day for 6 days. On the 7th day, they circled it 7 different times. They blew the trumpets and the wall came down. But wait a minute, in Joshua 6:20, the Bible says, so the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall, notice these words, fell down flat. The wall fell down flat so that the people went in up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. So he says that the walls fell flat down. Now, I've been over there, and I've seen some of those walls, and that's exactly what they found. And God said, I'm going to do it this way, and then they'll be able to walk right across all of that and go in and conquer the city. And he also said that they were going to burn the city and that they did burn the city. And archaeologists tell you there's great evidence that the city was burn. So these ruins discovered that the walls in the city were burned and they fell down flat. See, that's Old Testament history. I'm just giving you, and I don't have time to give you a lot of examples of that, but that's just one of them. Archaeology proves that the Bible is correct. And anything that contradicts it is wrong. And we have to know that that's the case. Then secondly, because of its scientific accuracy. The scientific accuracy. True science and the Bible are always in harmony. Notice I said true science and the Bible are always in harmony. The Bible's not a textbook on science. Never was intended to be that. It's not a textbook for that. And that's not why God wrote it. But Job 26:7, listen to what the Word of God said. And keep in mind as I read this, this was written 2,000 years before Christ ever lived on this earth. 2,000 years. And Job said, he stretched out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. You see, many scientific statements were way ahead of what the scientists found out later on. And Job was one of those 2,000 years before Christ that he made the statement that the earth hangeth, God hangeth the earth upon nothing. That's not hard for us to believe when we know God. And so God hung it upon nothing. The Egyptians said it rested on pillars. Well, what held the pillars up? The Greeks said it was carried on the back of Atlas. Well, what was Atlas standing on? Others said it rested on the back of an elephant. And when the elephant sneezed or shook, then you had an earthquake. Those are all erroneous beliefs about it. But how in the world did Job know 2,000 years before this happened and before science revealed it? And divine revelation is the only way you can explain it. God told him that that's what it was. And so scientifically, and there are many other things that would prove that. In creation, the naturalist theory, the evolutionists and those people said that there was a great overheated nebula. And that great mass of overheated nebula was spinning around out there in the universe. And finally it cooled off. But it stayed pliable, sort of a mushy mass. And then as it was revolving, some of it flew off here, some of it flew off there, some of it over here. And then some of it just totally cooled off. Some parts of it were inhabitable by people. That's how we got here on Earth, because it cooled off and then we just happened to show up on Earth. Now, if you believe that, never mind. They say that's what formed the sun. That's what formed the stars out there. That's what formed all. Let me make it simple for you. The naturalist belief. Let me sum it up for you. Here it is. Once I was a tadpole, long and thin. Then it was a bullfrog with my tail tucked in. Then it was a monkey hanging from a tree. And now I'm a professor with a PhD. Amen? That pretty well sums up the naturalist theory on creation. How about Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I'll take that. That's not natural, that's supernatural. But we serve a supernatural God. He is supernatural. So the historical accuracy, the scientific, and then its prophetical accuracy. There are 300 prophecies about Jesus that have already come true in the Bible. 300 prophecies. There are more to come true about him, but 300. Let me give you an example. 500 years before Christ, 500 years before Christ, Isaiah was written. And here's what Isaiah said, and I'm going to read three or four verses, Isaiah 53:3. Keep in mind, this is 500 years. This is prophecy. This is before Christ was born, before Christ lived here. Isaiah 53:3, he is despised and rejected of men. What does that sound like? A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him. We esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. That's Jesus. And with his stripes we are healed. Keep in mind, that's 500 years before he lived here and died on the cross. And then he said in verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus. The Lord hath laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity, the sin of us all. Prophecy. Prophecy is accurate. It's going to happen. We have a lot more that's coming up. 700 years before Christ, Micah said this in Micah 5:2, but thou, Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. That's Jesus. And he said he was going to be born in Bethlehem Ephrata, not just any old Bethlehem. There were other Bethlehems, but he named Bethlehem Ephrata. That's where Jesus was going to be born. That's one reason I believe the Bible is the Word of God. Bible prophecy is forever and always right. Historically, scientifically, prophetically, the Bible is accurate. Another reason is the unity of the book. The unity of the book. This book was not written by one man. And it's a miracle, the unity that we have. And the main person, the main character is Jesus throughout all of the different writers. But from Genesis to Revelation, all of it really tells one story. And that is a story of the heart of God who wants people to be saved, kept out of hell, and to go to heaven. Be rescued by Jesus because of his death, burial, and resurrection. We notice about the Bible, it was written by 40 different authors. Think of that. It was written over a period of 1,600 years. All of those years. It was written in three languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. The writers were from all different backgrounds of life, fishermen to someone who was a great theologian. All of that. The writers were different. And yet, the Bible is one book about one main theme by every one of these writers all the way through the Word of God. It's the very Word of God. And the central character, as I said, is Jesus Christ, and the central message of all of them. You start in Genesis, go through Revelation, you're going to find Jesus almost on every page. An allusion and alluding to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then fifthly, the transforming power of the book. I like that one. The transforming power of the book. Thank God for the bus ministry. Joy Kurski walked up to me this morning with four, I believe it was, bus riders, little children, different heights. And I just thought, thank God for that. Thank God that these little children get to come in and hear the Word of God. I think we let some of the COVID stuff stop us on the bus ministry, and we worry a little bit too much about if we're going to be safe. Hey, go out there and do the job for God. God will take care of your health. God will take care of whether you're safe or not. We need people to reach these children who never will hear the gospel if somebody doesn't go out and get them. And a lot of you, I'm telling you, a lot of you could do that. I had someone call me a while back. And he said, you don't remember who I am, do you? I said, well, the name sounds familiar, but help me out. And he said, well, long time ago when you were back in your first church, at People's Baptist Church in Harrisonburg, Virginia, he said, my daddy left us. There were about five of us children. And you came by and talked to my mother and won her to the Lord. And then you got us on the bus ministry and we came to church. And he said, I've gone on through Bible college. I think he said Bible college. And then he said, but now I want you to know I am the minister of music at People's Baptist Church. And I'm going to be there February for their 75th anniversary, and he's going to be leading singing. The bus ministry pays off, and I'm anxious to see him, give him a big old hug. This book, I'm telling you, changes lives. Amen. Not Plato and Socrates and all of the philosophers and all of that. This is the book. This is the book that has the power to change lives. It'll take an old drunkard who beats his wife and abuses his wife, and when he gets saved, he'll stop doing that. Amen. The Word of God will be something that if somebody really listens to it and they get saved, they may be a prisoner somewhere, but they will be born again. In fact, we have some right here today who are in jail, who are in prison, but they heard the gospel and they got saved, and now they're living and serving the Lord. Why? This book changed their lives. Jesus changed their lives. Let me tell you about a person I read about in a Someone just gave me a book on W.A. Criswell. I was reading in it, and I read this about a man by the name of Floyd Hamilton. He was part of the Barra Gang. Any of you remember that? Barra Gang? Some of you probably were in it. I don't know. But the Barra Gang, his brother Raymond went to the electric chair. They were notorious criminals, the shoot-em-up kind. And he went to the electric chair. Floyd got a life sentence. He was the younger of the two. And there was a lady who was a member of First Baptist Church, and she felt sorry for Floyd's mother. She ministered to the mother, and the mother asked, "Will you get Dr. Criswell to go talk to my son?" And so Dr. Criswell agreed to do that. The only thing was he was in Alcatraz. So Dr. Criswell got on a plane and flew out there, and he visited him in his cell. Next to him in the very next cell was Floyd Hamilton's cell was Al Capone, Machine Gun Kelly, Robert Stroud, who was called the Birdman of Alcatraz. Good neighbors, amen. So Dr. Criswell talked to Floyd, and Floyd Hamilton got saved. He used the Bible and led him to the Lord. He told Dr. Criswell, he said, "Preacher, if I ever get out of prison, I'm going to come to your church and walk the aisle, and you're going to baptize me." He made that promise to him. Later, they transferred him to Leavenworth. And at Leavenworth, he became the assistant chaplain. He had gotten saved, see. And then he was freed later on. He came back to Dallas, went down the aisle at First Baptist Church, and got baptized. And he spent the rest of his life, the remainder of his life, going out from First Baptist, holding assemblies in public schools to admonish those students, to advise them to avoid the mistakes that he had made. And God used him. You know why? He heard the Bible. He got saved. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Thank God it works. Now, we firmly established, I hope, in your mind, and there's some other things. We don't have time, and you're so glad. But we don't have time for the others. But now that we know and are convinced, and I hope you already are, and just to back it up, we ought to know what we should believe, and whatever the question is, we should say, answer, how do I know? The Bible tells me so. Little children have sung that for years, and we have too. How do I know? The Bible tells me so. Is abortion wrong? Amen. That's weak, but I'll take it. Jeremiah 1:5. How do I know abortion's wrong? How do I know? The Bible tells me so. Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. He was saying you were an entity, an individual. You had your own body. And abortion is wrong. Amen. That is a life. How do I know? The Bible tells me so. How do I know the LGBTQ plus, minus, X, W, Y, whatever it is, crew is wrong? And you say, well, you're homophobic. No. I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Am I adulterophobic? Or anything else, stealophobic, liophobic. But he's talking about what is wrong. This is a sensitive area, but I want to tell you, how do I know how to approach it? The Bible tells me so. Romans 1:26. Listen to what God says. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Verse 27, and likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust, one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet, or they deserved it. In Romans 1:28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, that's where the problem is. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient or not godly or not according to the Word of God. Does that mean you hate those people? Absolutely not. People who are living in adultery, we say, you need to get saved. You need to get right and quit living in adultery. People who are living in homosexuality and lesbianism and all of those kind of things, we're just saying, that's wrong. We love you. You need to get saved. Jesus loves you, and He'll bring you into the family. But just as a man who is living in adultery ought to quit it, then you ought to quit what the Bible says is absolutely wrong. How do I know? I don't apologize. I want to be kind, but I'm not going to apologize for what the Bible says. And you'll have to do with what the Bible says whatever you want to. Is transgenderism wrong? Genesis 1:27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. He made Adam, then He made Eve. When Adam saw Eve, he said, whoa, man, she's pretty. And that's where we got the woman from it, you know. I don't think so, but anyway, that's the way God made them. You say, that simplifies it. No, that clarifies it. That just clarifies it. That's what God says. And that the idea of mutilating little children and doing that is wrong. How do I know there's life after death? Who told you that? Is there life after death? Yeah, how do I know? The Bible tells you so. It says it over and over and over again. There is life after death. How do I know there's going to be a rapture someday? I go to 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and I read through there, and it tells us that the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and those which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in there, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's in the Bible. That's the Bible. And so the rapture is going to take place. How do I know there'll be a tribulation and Antichrist is going to come? The Bible tells us so. And by the way, I believe that we're getting very close to the rapture of the church and to the time of the tribulation coming. And let me tell you, friend, you're part of that. I promise you. The Antichrist. How do I know that you're a sinner? You see, you don't know me. You telling me I'm a sinner and I need to get saved? Yeah, I can tell you that without reservation. Why? The Bible tells me so. The Bible says it. There is none righteous, no, not one. I don't care how good you are here today and how moral you've been, all the good deeds you've done, you're a sinner, my friend. We are sinners, saved by grace, if indeed we are saved. How do I know that sin has to be paid for? Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the gifts of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How do I know that the sin has to be paid for? Because the Bible says it. And I'm glad it has been paid for. How do I know? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's paid for. It's a gift paid for. You just take it in by faith and receive it like it ought to be. How do I know there's a hell? It's not popular to preach about hell anymore. It really isn't. But I'm going to do it anyway. You know why? Because it's in the Bible. Not to be mean-spirited. And I wouldn't want my worst enemy to go to hell. I really wouldn't. But Luke 16 tells us about a rich man and Lazarus. The rich man was in torment. He said, just give me a just a drop of water. And go back and tell my, let me go back and tell my brothers, don't come down here. You don't want to come down here. That man was in fire. That man was in torment. That man was in punishment. And the Bible describes hell. How? Some of the description, eternal fire. Outer darkness. Are you listening? Torment. The wrath of God. Damnation. And for how long? Eternal. The same word for hell that is used, eternal, is the same word used about heaven and about God and about Jesus and about the Holy Spirit. They are eternal. Hell is eternal. It never ends. Never, never, never. Matthew 25, 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. It's a real place, folks. Listen, if you hadn't made peace with God and you're here today and you're lost, you need to get saved. You don't want to die and go to hell. I'm telling you, you don't want to die. Can you imagine being in hell forever and ever and ever without ever getting out? Ever, ever, ever. Forever and ever. In hell, a real place. I'm glad to tell you, too, there's a heaven. How do I know? The Bible tells me so. Amen. There is a heaven. It's an eternal place too. Matthew 25, 46, the last part of that verse. But the righteous into life eternal. The wicked go to hell, but the righteous into life eternal. I'm glad there is a heaven. Aren't you glad? Amen. You know, our loved ones who were saved, gone on before us, they're there. To be absent from the body is to what? Be present with the Lord where? Up there in heaven. The body stays down here, the ashes, whatever it may be. But I thank God there is a heaven to gain. And I'm going to go to heaven someday. I've said before in this pulpit, I've been told to go to the other place, but I'm not going to do it. Because I'm saved and I'm going to heaven because of God's grace. Now, lost person, I want to tell you something. I know this is true. This is a fact. God wants you to get saved today. If you're here and you're not saved, God wants you to get saved today. You say, you don't know that preacher. You don't even know me. Maybe I don't, but I know what the Bible says. And the Bible says he is not willing that any should perish. And then he said, today is the day of salvation. God does not want anybody to go to hell. And he makes it clear, today is the day of salvation. Why do you reckon he said it that way? This is the only day you're promised. You may leave here and die. You don't know. You say, you're trying to scare me. I don't care what you call it. You need to be ready to meet God. Because you may meet him any time. Besides, Christ could come today. And then the Bible says, now is the accepted time. And I'll say this very quickly. I've been preaching before in those 50 years of ministry, and I've watched men hold on and women the back of a pew and under deep conviction until they almost turn white and let go and leave. And the next week, they died without Jesus. It's happened a number of times over my 50 years of ministry. But now is the accepted time. Do it today. And if you've gotten away from God and you're backslidden, you've got sin in your life today. Anything contrary to the will of God, how do you know what that is? Because the Bible tells you so. If you're fooling with pornography and having an affair and you're fooling with drugs and alcohol and on and maybe you are trying to be super pious and religious and you've got a whole bunch of religion and you're depending on that religion, and any other thing, you've got bitterness and anger in your life, you hadn't forgiven those people, and you've got pride, materialism is your God, pleasure is the other God. Listen, my friend, God wants us to rededicate our lives when we get out of fellowship with him. And if you're here today, and you know, and the Holy Spirit pricks your heart, I know he does, and says, you know that's not right, you know that's something you need to correct. You need to do that. You don't read your Bible, you need to read your Bible. I'll tell you, you'd be shocked at how many people in our church do not ever really read the Bible. We need to be in the book, and to not be in the book is, I think, a sin. We could go on and on about soul winning and all of that, but our time is over. 1 John 1:9, though, for you that might need a rededication of your life and to judge that thing that you know God's speaking to you about, we know if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How do I know? 1 John tells me that in 1:9. The Bible tells me so. Let's stand, please. Our heads will be bowed. If you're here without Christ, just step out and come. Somebody will help you do the right thing. Just don't wait. Listen, friend. The Bible says now is the acceptable time. Come on and do it today. Don't put it off. There, if you need to come and pray and rededicate your life, you do it now. If the Lord's leading you to join this church, come. Somebody will help you. If you've never followed the Lord in believers' baptism, come, and they'll instruct you about that. We'll have a prayer and then song, and then you come as God might direct you. Father, thank you for the Bible, the precious, perfect book. We're thankful that it is infallible and inerrant. It absolutely has no errors in it. It's the miracle book, the book of books. And how do we know what to do? How do we know what to do right now? Because your word tells us what we need to do. I pray that soul that is near his tail would come to Christ today. I pray that that Christian who has somehow, some way gotten away from that yielded and dedicated life and maybe allowed some sins or something to creep in, that they'd come to this altar and pray about it, make things right today. May you be glorified in it in Jesus' name. Amen.